Well, I trust everybody's got their barbecues ready to go. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and we left off, I think, in verse 5 last week, and we're going to try to pick up there and move forward, I hope. So we talked about last week the down payment that is been made, that earnest payment, and the importance of it, and the fact that, well, you know, God's promise is there. He cannot lie. So we know that He sent the Holy Spirit down to help us and to give us an understanding of what we need to be doing while we're waiting patiently. I guess it's a good way to put it. So let's start with verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us life, wrought us for us the same selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we have always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Father, let's go to the word, the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for loving us and taking care of us. Thank you for each one that is here. And pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this message, that we would use it in our lives to understand what we're to continue doing while we're on this earth. Father, we each know that once we're saved, we have an obligation. We have a duty to share the gospel with the lost around us. And Father, we thank you for each time that your word goes forth and each time that the gospel is shared with someone that is lost, or that we share a word of encouragement with somebody that's struggling. And we thank you, Father, that you use each one of us individually, that each one of us has a special gift in how we present that. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we thank you for the truth that's in your word. We thank you for each one of these lessons that give us an example of what we need to do and how to understand what's required of us. And Father, we thank you for all of this, and we ask that you be glorified through the presentation of all this, and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Like I say, last week we kind of talked about that earnest down payment that we've been given, and it's like every one of us trying to think what would be the most beautiful thing that we have ever seen or that we've ever witnessed and partaken in, and it pales in comparison. You know, going to some of the most beautiful places on earth will not be anything like what heaven is. It's far greater than that. You can think of the most beautiful paintings or pictures, traveling around the world. You know, it's kind of exciting when it was in the military of going to different places in the world and just seeing some of the beauty that's there. Being out in the middle of the ocean and just looking for as far as you can see, and all it is flat ocean. And you know that, well, God's got all of he made all of this, and yet he's going to make even more for us when we get into heaven. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get across here when we look at the confident believer's preference. And he comes through and tells us in verses 6 and 8 about, you know, we're confident. We're always confident, or we are confident. And knowing in verse 6 says that we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then in verse 8 it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And the more, when we get saved, the more that we serve the Lord, we understand that statement. You know, we know that we're here on this earth, we have a purpose, until the Lord calls us all out. And we know that if we weren't supposed to be left here, then obviously when we get saved, we'd immediately go away. And although in some cases that might be helpful to get other people saved. Where'd they go? They got on their knees here and all of a sudden they're gone. Some of us wish that would really happen. And as the older we get, we long for that. But the Apostle Paul's trying to point out that he wasn't afraid of what he might face on the earth. And that's what each one of us should realize here too, that like the Apostle Paul, we should not be afraid of what we're going to run into. Now, right now in the USA, the worst that we're going to run into is somebody getting upset with us for our Christian stand and thinking that, well, you don't have any business telling somebody that they're going to go to hell. Well, don't argue with me. Argue with the book, you know, and they go, well, you know, you're just copping out on that. Well, no, we're doing what the Lord asked us to do. But we know that as we're doing that, we're doing what God asked us. And the Apostle Paul was, back then, knew that as he preached the gospel, that he had the potential for being killed. And sadly, in that time, Jews didn't like it. They tried to kill him several times. The government thought that Christians were trying to overthrow them. Some governments thought that. There are some that said, oh, I understand this Christian thing. And no, you're not really trying to overthrow. You're just trying to get us to understand what we have to look forward to. You know, there were some leaders that understood that. You think back to Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel pointed things out to him. And he had times when he said, yeah, Daniel, you're right. And other times when he just kind of, his pride got the better of him. And he had to go out and eat grass for several years. I can only imagine what the thoughts were of people like, that's the king? Okay. And then when he came back, what did he do? He revered the Lord. He understood that he was part of God's plan. And God uses so many things in his plan throughout the world. And the Apostle Paul's pointing out, he says, but while we're here on this earth, those of us that are born again, that know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that we should be longing to be with Christ. That should be our real desire, but to look and say, okay, I know I have a job here. Now, sadly, there are a lot of people that are on this earth that get saved that want to keep their feet on this earth. Well, I got so many things I got to get done. Well, that might work, but hopefully the Lord impresses on them, no, you have things to do for me. And it's like, Lord, you know, don't come for a while. I have to finish certain things. Well, I know, and I think every one of us, we probably all got things that we would like to get finished, but we're not going to finish them if God calls us home. And when we're home with Christ, like it says, we're, you know, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And vice versa, when we're present here, we're absent from the Lord. But we should be taking every opportunity that to do what works there. Because, you know, while we're at home in the body, we're away from the presence of the Lord in heaven. And Hebrews 8:1 says, in his glorified body, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So he's waiting patiently there for us. And like I say, our preference should be that we want to be with the Lord. But we know that, meanwhile, we have to just kind of be patient. You know, verse 7 kind of speaks, and says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And there are so many people here that that don't understand what faith really is. I mean, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that's something that's unseen, that we go by it. And as I was going through, I found a couple of notes. See if I can get it right here. There it is. Under the influence that's things that are seen, God is unseen. You know, I mean, how many of us really saw God? No, we haven't. We only see him through his word. You know, how many of us have seen Christ? Well, we haven't done that. How many of us have seen the Holy Spirit? Well, we've seen the workings of every one of them. You know, and this is, you know, while God is unseen, the Christian lives and thinks and acts as if there is a God and as if he saw him. Because we know his promises. We see what he wants to, what he wants to do in our lives. So it's as if we've really seen him. And many of us, you know, when, you know, we probably dreamt and said, you know, this is what I think I could imagine what God would be like. You know, and you think of the visions that Ezekiel had, for instance. And there are artists that have rendered that, and it's pretty impressive when you think about, you know, animals that no matter which way they look, there are wheels going around, and then this throne. And then when he looked at it, he really couldn't depict God in there, but he saw all the evidences of it. And then Christ is unseen, now boldly, but the Christian lives and acts as if he were seen, that is, as if his eye were known to be upon us, as if he is now exalted in heaven and was the only Savior. So we, when we got saved, we understood what he had done for us. Now, historically, he was seen on this earth. And we know that. It's captured in Scripture. And you can go to other writings that physically said he's here. And the Holy Spirit is unseen, but he lives and acts as if there was such a spirit, as if his influence were needful to renew and purify the soul. We as Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And we see that results. There's times when the Holy Spirit physically convinces us we don't need to do something. Or maybe he's encouraging us to do something. And that's so important. We've seen those effects. And it's, I've got a lesson that I'm working on, and it's kind of based on Henry Morris talking about time and space and matter, and how each one of them manifests the other. Well, that's what God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit does. And it's to me, it was a very interesting study, and I hope when I get a chance, it would be an interesting study. And it's, you know, taken from a mechanical engineer presenting what he understood as he taught Bible and Christian ethics at college, and then further on with his understanding of how creation and how that impacted him. You know, the man, when he was going to college, he was an evolutionist. Then when he got saved, he realized, wow, there's a whole lot more out there. And so he took his engineering brain and combined it with what Christ was working on him to present it, and presented some wonderful things to look in the Bible and to see physically on the earth as best as he understood it. And it's very wonderful when we realize that even though that heaven is unseen, the Christian lives and thinks and acts as if there were a heaven and as if he now saw its glories. Well, with us as Christians, we can imagine most of that, and we live to look forward to the actual fulfilling of it. It's kind of like back when we were talking about down payment on a home, you know, our dream home, you know, it's being built, but we don't have a chance to see it. We've kind of gotten an idea of what it looks like, but when we get there and we finally get it and see it, we're marveled at the work of it, because the right contractor built it, and he took our ideas and he put it right into it. And so when we got there, it's like, wow, I kind of envisioned that, but I didn't expect this. And in fact, what was it? There was that show on ABC some years ago where they would take a family and rebuild a home. Well, they did one out here in Lewisburg years ago for a young girl that was dying of a form of cancer. And then they started doing a lot of them for military veterans. You know, in 7 days, they would take the home that was there, completely destroy it, and turn around and rebuild completely this home that was of their dreams. You know, for some of the veterans that were in need of things, it was designed specifically for their needs. And it's just amazing what they were doing. But can you imagine what Christ is doing for us, that home that he's building, that he talks about in John 14? that home that he's building specifically for us. You know, it's not going to be a little one-room thing. It's going to be something beyond our imagination. And he's doing it for us in such a way that we will forever, be thanking him for it. We'll be praising him for it. You know, so the very nature that is there is that we have a promise of life, and he has the assurance that sudden death cannot deprive the Christian of what we're looking forward to. And we know that once we're gone from this life, we're going to be with him. Now, whether it's through the grave or whether he raptures us out. I was listening to one a person talking the other day about what he expects with the rapture. And when his grandmother, who led him to the Lord, he says, it's going to be one of these things that I'm going to have to stand away from my grandma to pass me up. And because she's going to come out of the grave first, and then I get to follow her. He says, I kind of want to be standing by her grave at that time. He says, but you don't know when that's going to happen. But can you imagine if we were next to the grave of a loved one that we knew that was a Christian? When they go, I'm sure it's going to be faster than we can even see, you know, because the next thing you know, we're going to be standing next to the Lord, and we're going to see them. So it's going to be excited. But it's talking about here is that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so many people on the earth today, they look for that specific thing, the right look, the right thing. The Jews, they look for a sign at every turning. You know, people, you know, I got to prove that, you know, I got to have proof. I have to have proof that that's there. We have plenty of proof in his word. All we have to do is look around. Yeah, the earth is cursed, but it's a creation that none of us can do. In fact, what was it? Somebody, I think I caught a trailer on, I think it was Nova, wants to start talking about DNA. Well, scientists said DNA is just a chemical. So we're going to see if we can create life. You know, it's like that joke, you know. Satan says, yeah, I can create life. So he starts to reach down and pick up some dirt, and God says, get your own dirt. You know? And that's what God should be doing to these scientists. So now go get your own chemicals. You make up the chemicals out of nothing. He says, that's what I did. That's what he's, you know. So when we think about things like that, we walk by faith, literally. I mean, Psalms 119, I think it's 105, says that we, you know, the word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, and so he shows us that little step. So we need to know that the next step beyond that is faithful. Because that lamp that they had at their feet only was the next step. And so many of us, you know, it's like, how close to the cliff can I get? No, I want to stay far away from it as I can. You know, that's how some people want to live their lives. They want to live it walking on the edge of, how close to sin can I get? You know, no. Let's stay as far away from it as we can. You know, we've got it all around us. Don't let it try to influence us. And that's what they're really trying to talk about. So when we think about that, is looking at the motivations for present service. And we're going to go through a series of slides here, but what is a definition of motivation? Now, as parents, we know what some of the motivation might be. But what would you classify motivation?
Something that brings about an action.
Something that does. Something that brings about an action. You know, something that caused to an influence to cause us to do something. Something, you know, it's, you know, what was it? Potential energy into kinetic energy. You know, like something's up here like this, there's all this potential energy, and when I let go of it, all of a sudden it's kinetic energy, attracted by gravity, or things like that. So it's like Brother Austin says, it's something that causes, you know, an action. Any other, want to add another definition possibly? No? Nobody? Okay. Well, so we see that, you know, that something that motivates us for service. And so with that, we've got it's to please the Lord. And when we look at that, to please the Lord, what's really happening in serving Christ? That's our goal, is to please the Lord. We want to do the best of our ability. And sometimes our best ability may not be the same as somebody else's ability. You know, there are some people that are great orators, and then there's the rest of us. There are some people that can play the piano like Anna, and then there's the rest of us. We'll get up there, and we can plink out something. You know, maybe Phoebe's the next one coming along, you know. There are so many ways that we can serve the Lord. I read, and I might have used it as an example some lessons back, but there was a guy at this one church that I was reading about, and he was just eager to want to help do something. He tried Sunday school teaching, and he just wasn't good at it. He tried doing various little jobs, and as he went through, he said, well, let me help you outside. So he went out and helped with the lawn, found out that he was really great at it. So he became the groundskeeper for the church. And took care of things. He found what he could do, and because he wanted to serve the Lord. And that's some of us. Some of us are really good at some things. Some of us are sort of good at other things. And some of us need to keep looking. But the Lord has got a plan. You know, sometimes it's nothing more than shaking hands with people. I remember one, shortly after I was saved, we were in church in Vallejo, California. I was in the shipyard, and I could maybe make it to church every 2 or 3 weeks because of the schedule that I was on board the ship during operations. And the pastor said, you know, he says, if you would just have one of the new families just sit next to you, maybe talk with them, get to meet them. Because he worked in the shipyard while he was establishing that church. He knew what went on there. And he knew that if somebody desired to be in church, and if they're in church and no one, the schedules were there, he would find things for them to do. I mean, it would be minuscule. I mean, just sitting next to somebody going, hi, how you doing? You know, welcome to Vallejo Baptist Church. And, you know, small things. Maybe just shaking somebody's hand. You know, some people have got that. So Paul's goal was to please the Lord, and that motivated him. And each one of us, and I know here, that's what is in everybody's heart. When we do things, we do it because we want to please the Lord. Not to be seen, not to show off and go, hey, look what I get to do. No, it's the Lord is who I'm pleasing. And it's exciting. So the question I've got here is, how would your life change if you could see God with every moment of your life? How would that change? Well, we know that he's watching us, so, but if we got to see him all the time, you know, Charles?
I think I'd probably walk a little straighter.
A little straighter, right. We would. We probably want to walk a little straighter. But, well, what about Adam and Eve? I mean, they got to walk with God every evening. And guess what? They still messed up, didn't they? You know? Yeah, seeing him every day probably would motivate us. You know, he goes, hey, what are you going to do today? And you're like, I haven't really thought about that. But then again, sometimes we don't know what we're going to do. The next thing you know, we are doing it. And realizing that, oh, okay, this is why I need to be doing things like that. So if we're assumed that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, well, you know, vice versa, we just need to know that he's watching. He's watching our every move. He's there all the time. You know, a little joke about the kids in the school line, you know, the teacher says, you know, now you can only have, you know, one apple. And remember, God's watching you. And the little kid goes, yeah. He says, if he's watching all the apples, I can have more cookies down here. You know, no, he's watching all of it. He's everywhere. You know, and that's hard for me to understand that. You know, he's in, you know, the Young's home. He's in Sylvia's home. He's in the Williams home. He's in the Adams home. He's in Daryl's home. Anna's, you know, in my house at the same time. Yet, you know, the creator of the universe thinks enough that he wants to be with each individual person. He meets with us. You know, and that's what the Apostle Paul understood when Christ met him on the Damascus Road. And then he spent that time learning and understanding, okay, this is what you really taught me all about. This is why I need to be doing it. What my service? You know, many believe that our lives would change if Christ literally walked with us throughout the day. But remember, he's there. He sees what we're doing. You know, and oftentimes it's like, okay, would Jesus go to that place with me? Or do I want to just say, you stay home today. I don't want you to follow me. Well, no, he sees it. And when he does, he's probably grieved a little bit. But I know he's joyful when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. That brings, it brings a joy to his heart. You know, Paul believed that Christ did walk with him in a spiritual sense. And that's what he was trying to impress on the Corinthians, is that he's walking with us. Even though you may not see him, you can feel the effects of the Holy Spirit. You can see that we must be pleasing him all throughout the time that we're there. So when we're thinking about that, you know, being confident that he's going to be walking next to us, then we're going to see, as in verse 10, or verse 9 says, therefore we labor that whether present with the present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So as we go through, that's what our goal is. And oftentimes we're going to stumble. And yet, what's he going to do? He's going to pick us up. He's going to dust us off and say, hey, that was great. We may have failed at what we just did, but if we were doing it with the right heart attitude, that failure for the Lord is going to be seen as trying to do the best, because this next one talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where verse 10 comes in. It says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, you know, we're not going to be judged for the sins that we had, because we know that that was taken care of at Calvary. But there are those that are going to be at the great white throne judgment that do not know him, and they're going to be judged for the times that he's going to point out to them, you could have gotten saved here. This person tried to tell you about the Lord, but you wouldn't listen. But here at the judgment seat, and it's kind of interesting when you think about this judgment seat, and some people call it the Bema seat, and I've got a little bit more to talk about. Let's see if this is the following. Yeah, there we go. In Corinth, they had what's called a Bema seat, or the Apostle Paul was trying to describe it, and it's a raised portion. Let's see if it shows it up here. There we go. This raised portion in the background, the judge sat on the platform while the person being judged was next to a rock, like this first one right here. The person would be standing there, and the judges would be, there we go, back in that area. And the judgment seat of Christ, some people try to say, well, it's to determine the genuineness of your salvation. No, that genuineness was taken care of at Calvary. When he saved you 100%. Brother Brian's talking about that kind of things on Wednesday night, where people add to things like, well, if we just persevere to the end, or, we got to get cleaned up before we can get saved. Well, I hate to tell you this, but, you got to catch fish before you can eat them. You don't get to clean fish before they get out of the water. And a Christian doesn't get cleaned up before he comes to know the Lord. He takes us as we are. We're vile, miserable, horrible creature, but yet when we come and kneel and ask the Lord to save us, all of a sudden God sees us through Jesus Christ. He sees us through those nail-pierced hands. Jokingly or euphemistically say, God puts on Jesus glasses. Well, however he sees us, he now sees us completely different. And when we're standing before that, you know, in Greek athletic competition, and I kind of think Apostle Paul must have been, maybe he participated in these, or he just observed them. I mean, to be a tent maker, you had to be pretty physically fit, because sail making and tent making is not easy. Canvas is not simple to hand stitch. And the equipment they use with it is pretty good. And to put, you know, a large needle with the threads that they had back then was pretty difficult. And you had a palm with a metal piece in the middle of it, and you shoved a needle that's probably about 4 to 6 inches long, that's in the shape of a triangle, that's extremely sharp, and to pierce that, and several layers. And when they put some of the seams in there the right way, you're talking 4 to 6 layers of fabric. And we all know how thick canvas is, you know, and most sewing machines, unless you got the right needle, you're going to hear it go ka-thunk, ka-thunk, as it goes through the machine. And it doesn't do it fast, it does it pretty slow. Well, here he's hand stitching, and oftentimes it's two needles going through, because they'll put the threads in, they'll cross each other, and they'll come around in leather work, and they'll kind of make a figure eight over a long period of time, and they'll just crisscross through there, and they're pulling it tight, pushing both of them through, pulling it tight, and it takes a bit. Well, the Bema seat that they're talking about here, it's not for condemning for prison, it's for rewarding in athletics, where the Great White Throne Judgment is the condemning seat of condemning people into hell. Or the Bema seat was for a reward, and to tell you whether you get a reward or not. And in competition back then, you know, of course they didn't give medals for every, first, second, and third. They gave a laurel wreath, but they got given accolades. They were given certain privileges as a result of it, but they were recognized. The first place person was highly recognized, and he stood above the others, and then the other two were on either side. And so what we're seeing is that Paul, when he was standing, oftentimes he probably was the guy that stood right here. And I can only imagine what he was doing. You think back in Acts 18, Gallio, who was a deputy of Acacia, made some instructions. And as it says, in fact, let's turn over there to Acts 18. It's kind of straightforward. It gives you kind of an understanding of what was going on. In verse 12, he says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Acacia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wickedness, O ye Jews, reason that I should be with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters.' And he drave them away from the judgment seat." So he stood there and says, listen, he says, if he broke any of the Roman laws, I would take it up. He says, but if he broke one of your laws, you guys take care of it. So he made a decision at that point, you know, and of course then it says, then all the Greeks took Sonethus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. In other words, he says, you know, I'm not going to have church issues taken care of in the court of law or before my judgment. You guys take care of your problems. Quit making it a thing. You know, and so at Christ's judgment seat, we'll be rewarded for things done in our body here according to what we have done. It's what we did for the Lord. We're going to be judged. What we decided that we wanted to do on our own, and, you know, they say, well, rather than doing it in the Lord, I did it in the flesh. what was our reasoning for doing things? That will be judged. Like I say, some of our frivolous talk, some of our frivolous actions. Will they be judged before the Lord? How will they be judged? And it says whether they be good or whether they be bad. You know, and Christ is going to be the judge for that. And like I say, it's going to be probably one of the most intensive evaluations that we're ever going to have of our life when we think about that. So what did we do for Christ? What did we do for others? What did we do for self-glory? Those are some of the questions that will probably be asked of us. Now, whether it's going to be everybody else is going to get to watch or it's going to be one-on-one, I don't know. But, you know, you think, well, he doesn't have enough time to do all of that. Guess what? There's no time in heaven. So what he does when we stand before him in judgment, you know, at that judgment seat, we're gonna be looking, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. You know, some of our proper and improper attitudes in the last few minutes. You know, what are maybe some of our improper attitudes? You know, I have to go to church. You know, I have to, you know, I got these tracts in my pocket. I have to hand them out. You know, I have to. No, I want to. I want to do that. Pride, you know, if I don't go, what are they going to say about me? You know, well, self-righteousness, you know, without me, they can't do anything. Wrong. I was coming late. Charlie finally was turning the computer on. Although the other one's getting really persnicketive, so we got to have some special treatment for it. But no, I mean, you know, the fact that one of us isn't here doesn't mean that we're not going to have services. It just means that that person's going to miss out on the blessings. Amen. You know, and that's what I miss whenever I, you know, my wife is upset. She said, well, just tell them that I'm watching Indianapolis 500. No, she's home coughing. I mean, she would love to be here. And we all know that. And when any one of us isn't here, we do miss you all. Let's see, what else is it? Self-confidence. Let's see if type text. Nope, type answer here. Okay, so, you know, improper motives, you know, I'm gonna get those extra stars for that. Or appear righteous, you know. How many times have we kind of looked at somebody with a big old Bible under their arm coming out of church? or whatever. Men's approval. You know, well, if I don't go to church, they're going to be real upset with me. You know, I need to go there. Financial gain. Some people go to church just, you know. They actually pay some of those people to go to church. They get a kick out of that. You know, some churches pay the piano player. No, it's a ministry. I mean, if they can, that's fine, you know. But I think every position we have in this church, it's a ministry, no matter how we look at that. Fame? I don't think any of us are going to get famous here. Of course, we're going to type the other answers here. But, you know, so it's whether it's good or whether it's going to be bad. You know, so at the judgment seat of Christ, those things are going to be determined. You know, the right attitude for things. Maybe there's times that we did go on visitation, we really didn't want to go there. But then when we got a chance to share the gospel with somebody or hand a tract after somebody or encourage somebody, all of a sudden it's completely different. But I think when we stand there, and this is my personal guess, is that there's going to be some good and there's going to be some bad pointed out. We're going to be humbled, so humbled when we stand there. But we're also going to be so thankful that we won't have to stand at the other judgment. And sadly, there are people that we know that are going to be standing at the great white throne judgment. And it's important for us to take that opportunity whenever possible to share the gospel. Who knows who's going to get saved? Because, you know, whosoever is anybody. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much. that you love us, that you show us in your word the things to come, and we can only imagine what's there. Father, we can talk about it and discuss it, but we know that when we stand before you, that we will be judged for what we did for you. Was it done with the right heart attitude, or was it done just to show off? Father, I pray that as we do come before you, that if that's the reason that we're doing things to show off, I pray that our attitudes will be made right. I pray, Father, that we would do them to please you, not to please ourselves or somebody else. And Father, I do thank you that you give us those opportunities. You allow us to spend time to in the Word and in fellowship. And Father, we can thank you for all that you do for us, the guiding and the direction that you give us. And Father, we just want to glorify you in all that's done. And we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.